Churches around the world today celebrate or remember the Passion Week. This is the week before Resurrection Sunday. And before we think and remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, you know, we remember His triumphal entry. And for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, I want us to look a little bit at what happened to Jesus, you know, within this week. We don't have time to go through everything that happened. In fact, there's more written about this last week of Jesus on earth than, you know, His whole life altogether. But I just want to take a portion and look at, since we are talking about the year of change and, you know, what God is doing in our midst, all right? Four things already He has revealed to us that needs change. I need to remind this over and over again. Number one, attitude. Okay, there needs to be change in attitude. Number two, authority. You know, God is putting us in a place of authority. Number three, atmosphere. There needs to be a change in the atmosphere wherever we go, and we are the ones that help change that atmosphere for action. All right, and we need to act by faith. Last week we talked about dynamic faith, how faith needs to be accompanied by action. And so, for this week and next week, we're going to see what Jesus did at the beginning of Passion Week. Okay, as He entered Jerusalem, what happened? Matthew chapter 21, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and you know this story, you've seen pictures of this, you know, Jesus riding on a donkey, and we read that in Matthew chapter 21, right from the beginning. You know, Jesus goes, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and everybody, you know, gathers around. You read that in, verses 9, 10, and so on. They gather around, they wave palm leaves, and they shout, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city, right? The Bible tells us the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this man?" Something is happening. There is a change in the atmosphere. Jesus comes, enters Jerusalem. And then the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazarene in Galilee." So He enters Jerusalem, and today I want us to focus on the first thing that He did when He enters Jerusalem. Okay? Looking at the different other Gospels, I'm just going to pick this one. You see that the next day, after Jesus entered Jerusalem, reading from verse 12, it says this: Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables, money changers, and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," He said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to Him at the temple, and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers and the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." And He left them and went out of the city of Bethany, where He spent the night. Jesus, the first thing that He did when He went into Jerusalem in this last week of His life was to go into the temple and overturn the tables. There is a cleansing that is so, so important to the Lord. In fact, this is not the first time we read that Jesus went into the temple and overthrew the tables. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, some scholars say, you know, this may be the same thing. John just placed it somewhere else. But most scholars said that it's probably two different occasions where Jesus went to the temple and, you know, overthrew the tables. The first time was at the beginning of his ministry. He just started his ministry. If you read John, you know, the passages earlier on, there was this wedding at Cana. He did a miracle there. He turned water into wine. And then, chapter 2, verse 12, after this he went to Capernaum and with his mother and brothers, his disciples, and stayed there for a few days. All right, verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 14, in the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. Now this is serious, right? He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for the house will consume me." So this is an occasion, the first occasion, in fact, where Jesus goes to the temple and he turns everything upside down. In fact, this first occasion, he made a whip. Alright, he took cords, rope, you know, made a whip and started whipping all these animals and chasing it all around. Imagine the chaos that was happening there. And the second time this happens is in the last week of his ministry. He goes into the temple. The first thing that he does when he enters Jerusalem, he goes into the temple and he does the same thing. And we can deduce that, you know, the cleansing of the temple is so, so important to Jesus. And this year for us at Gateway City Church, it is a year of change. And I believe that there is one thing that God constantly, constantly, constantly wants to change. And that is our lives. From glory to glory to glory. If this happened once, right? And Jesus had to do it again. Means never learn. Pause for a moment and ask yourself, I ask myself this question, you know. How many times has Jesus come, God come and, you know, kick us, rebuke us, maybe, you know, make a whip and started to. And then a couple of years later, same thing happened. Worse still, a couple of months later, same thing happened. Even worse still, a couple of weeks later or a couple of days later, same thing happened. Means, never learn. You know, many times in our lives, we come to the point whereby, hey, Lord, we need to come before Him. Lord, please help me learn, so that I don't make the same mistakes over and over again. Why was Jesus so upset? There were two kinds of people there that, you know, were doing stuff that's mentioned here that Jesus was upset about. One was the money changers. Okay? He overthrew the tables of the, in fact, money everywhere. Huh? Those money changers were the people, you see, people come from all over. And they would come and worship at the temple. And the temple requires a tax. Right, everybody comes, you know, there is a tax that you need to pay. And that tax is in the local currency. So if you come from, you know, elsewhere, you don't have the local currency, you go to the money changer and you change money and you pay the tax. Normal thing to do. In fact, that was necessary. But, you see these money changers, sometimes like all our money changers that we have, you know, they make more than necessary. Okay? In fact, they were there for their own gain. Instead of changing, you know, whatever is in the, what, you know, the exchange rate, they mark up lah. And so, they were there for their own gain. And the other thing that was happening was that when people come to the temple, they offer sacrifices. So, in the passage in John, you see, you know, all the cattle all there. And in the passage in Matthew, there were doves there. Now, if you travel from, you know, far, it's unlikely that you lug all your cattle, you know, to the temple. Alright? So, what the people did was, they bought the sacrifices when they were there at the temple. Okay, so, again, it was something that was necessary. If people traveled from far, they would pay and offer whatever they bought, whatever they could afford, as a sacrifice. Okay, whether it's a bull or, you know, sheep or turtle doves. And again, and these people were there selling at exorbitant prices. No choice. I want to sacrifice, you see. I want to, you know, offer up wherever it's bull or a lamb or whatever it is. I want to offer unto God, but you're selling me at these exorbitant prices. What do they do? No choice. Have to buy. Because that's what they're there for. They came to worship the Lord. And Jesus, that made Jesus, you know, really, really upset. And he began to, you know, throw the tables. Why? Because people were looking out for their own interests. Now, one interesting thing to note is that Jesus didn't lose his temper. Okay? Because when you lose your temper, you lose control. And Jesus was in full control of what he was doing. Okay? And chase everybody out. That was the very first thing that Jesus did as he entered Jerusalem. And as I thought about that, I thought about, hey, what about us? You know, what about us right now as we think about actions, as we think about, you know, the year of change? What are some of the things that perhaps Jesus wants to do, God wants to do, that cleansing that he wants to do in our lives? And sometimes we think about that, we think, oh, okay. You know, for some of us, the Holy Spirit is even speaking now and say, yeah, there's this one thing, you know, that can't seem to get off my back or off my life. Didn't happen. God is not just kicking me once, not kicking me twice, you know. For some of us, God keep on kicking us, still there, lah. And he needs to come with, you know, whips and swords, so that we wake up. Let me tell you a story I just read yesterday about a coach, basketball coach in I don't know when this happened, but in one of the universities in the United States, right? And one day, he's not really big time basketball coach in one of those universities, okay? So one day while, you know, early morning, he's in his bathroom, shaving and all that stuff, his wife comes in, opens the door, and says, you know, calls him, I don't know what he calls, she calls him, darling or whatever. There's a phone call. It says, there's a phone call, from Sports Illustrated magazine. Now, you must understand that in order to get an interview from Sports Illustrated, you have to be somebody lah. You have to have a certain amount of achievements and all that, is it? But, you know. So, she comes in and says, hey, there's a phone call from this person from Sports Illustrated, you know, wants to talk to you. And so he got really excited, so excited that, you know, he cut his face. And so, you know, wash himself up quickly, you know, put a towel on, run down the steps, and, you know, trip, fall down, pick himself up, you know, oh, Sports Illustrated wants to talk to me. Right? Interviewer. And so he picks up the phone, you know, with blood running down his face. Picks up the phone, and he asks the person on the other end. He says, you know, hello, this is so-and-so speaking. Is that Sports Illustrated? And the person on the other end says, yes, this is Sports Illustrated. And we are giving you a promotion, you know, for 40, 75 cents extra. You know, we'll give you this whole year subscription. How do you think he felt then? Like, man, I'm expecting and, you know, this sports magazine to interview me, right? You know, because I'm sports coach or whatever. And, you know, I cut my face, I trip and fall, all excited. And these guys want to sell me magazines. Expectations. Wife comes in, says, you know, this sports magazine wants to talk to you. Expected an interview, right? Because no sports magazine will call you, right? How do you think he felt when he picked up the phone and that was not what he expected? Disappointed? Maybe angry? That he went through all that fast, right? Cut himself, trip and fall and whatever. Now let me ask us this question and flip it around and ask us this question. How do you think Jesus felt? Because there are certain expectancy put upon each one of us as believers. For those selling money changers, that those people, it's necessary that those people were there. And they were there in order to help meet the needs of the worshippers that were coming from all over. To help meet those needs. And that was the purpose, and Jesus obviously expected them to perform much better than what he saw. And when he saw people looking at their own needs, taking care of their own needs, he got angry. Still in control, mind you. He got angry and began to overthrow tables. There is a certain expectancy on each one of us as believers. God expects that. God expects, and I say this, God expects change in our lives. God expects that to happen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Just flip back a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14. Matthew 5 and 14 says this. You, referring to all the disciples, the believers, right? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, and for us today, to every one of us who are believers in the Lord, you are the light of the world, you and I. And no one lights a light. No one lights a lamp and put it under a bowl. It just doesn't make sense. This parable, all right, is very plain and simple. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Because at night you will see the lights. You cannot hide it. It does not make sense for a person to light a lamp. Of course, in those days, they don't have electricity. They don't have, you know, torchlight. It's oil lamp. You don't light an oil lamp and then put it under a bowl. You tell someone that, it's like, duh, what you doing? You know, unless it's some science experiment, that's not a normal thing that you do. You don't do that. Why? Because light is supposed to shine. It is supposed to do two things. One is supposed to reveal. Light reveals. You walk into a dark room, you switch on the light because you need to see. Light reveals what is around. The second thing that light does, it gives direction. And so, two things, revelation and direction. It reveals, and at the same time, it gives you direction. Where to go? The word of God says, in Psalms, right? Your word. Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Lamp. Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Right? It lights the way. Light unto the feet so that we can see. In this parable, Jesus said, you need to put a lamp, light, on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. And then the word of God says, in the same way, verse 16, in the same way, just as it is normal for you to light a lamp, put it on a lampstand, it doesn't make sense for you to light a lamp, put it under a bowl, right? Just as it is normal, in the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven. It is expected that we shine. It is expected, just as light is expected to illuminate so that you can see and give you direction. Each one of us, we are expected to do good deeds. So that people, when people see, they will praise the Father in heaven. As I was thinking and meditating upon, you know, the throwing of the tables, and I asked myself, you know, if Jesus would walk into church today, would he throw something around? But more than that, I ask this, if Jesus were to walk into our lives, would he throw something around? In other words, would he see something and say, hey, I expected this from you, but you did something else instead. You used that for your own gain purposes instead. We talked about change in four areas, right? The first was the change in attitude. Now, these money changers and these, you know, salespeople who were there selling whatever animals that was there, right? The attitude was such that this is for my personal gain. I will make whatever amount that I can make out of it. That's the attitude. The authority was given to them to be a blessing. Never taken. authority was abused, misused. How was the atmosphere there? You can only imagine how messy that was. And what if Jesus walks into our lives? Are there areas that needs to be overturned? Because he would come and say, hey, I expected this from you. I expected you to be a light unto the world. Not just light of Penang or Sungai Pinang or wherever you stay. You know. Not just that. You know. Because he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And I say this, not just light of Penang or whatever kampung that you come from, or not just light of Malaysia or Singapore, those of you who come from Singapore, but light of the world. And as I thought about that, hey, the world is getting smaller and smaller, right? Thanks to social media. Now y'all can nod your heads. The world is shrinking. The world is getting smaller and smaller thanks to social media, because everything that you do and you say now, somebody else across the world knows about it. It's not even within seconds. It's, you know, that quick. And they respond to you that quick as well. You are the light of the world. And everything that you do needs to shine. Why? So that people can see and give glory to the Father. And therefore we ask ourselves, hey, whatever we put up on Facebook, Instagram, and whatever else that you have, does it direct people to yourself or to God? I remember sharing this one time, you know, people just post food up. You remember me saying that, right? Okay. Click, click, click. And everything you see on Facebook and Instagram is, I ate this here, I ate that there. You know, it's great that you are having fun. But sometimes I ask this question, hey, what does that do to the other person? Really, what does it do to the other person? Does the other person get to know you better because, you know, you ate some fancy stuff? Or, question mark, I'm not giving you the answer. Question mark, does it make the other person jealous of you? Are you trying to make the other person, or whoever else in the other end of the world, jealous because you are doing such and such and such a thing? I'm asking a question, you answer it yourself. Is it glorifying, directing people to God, or directing people to yourself? You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. We need to produce good works that is expected of us, just as you expect a person to light a lamp, put it on the lampstand. You don't do anything else with it. Jesus tells this parable, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke records it. And they put, you know, a different perspective, a different context, really, into what Jesus is saying. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. He said to them, verse 21, do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now this is the same parable, you know. Jesus says that, you know, you like a lamb, you don't put it under a bowl, you don't put it under a bed, instead you put it on a lampstand. And then, Mark records that, you know, he begins to talk about hearing. Anyone who has an ear, let him hear. And he mentions again, consider carefully what you hear. The passage in Matthew talks about doing. Right? Talks about we being doing good. We are the light. We've got to do good. Same thing. We are the light. But here it talks about hearing now. Jesus says, hey, listen carefully now. Same parable. How are we supposed to be that light to do good deeds unless we know what to do? You know what? There are a lot of people out there outside the church doing good deeds. In fact, sometimes they put us Christians to shame because they're doing a whole lot more than us. But here Jesus says, if you have an ear, listen. Listen carefully. Consider. Okay, it's not just about your hands and working and doing. Listen carefully. This has to do with what the Lord gives to us. And then he says that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. I'm reminded of the passage in Romans that says faith comes from, Romans chapter 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? Romans chapter 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word. It's not just hear anything, we've got to hear the word of God. Consider what you hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. What are we supposed to do with what we hear? We're supposed to act on it. Because hearing alone is not good enough. We got to act upon it. And as we talked about a light that needs to shine, that we need to do good deeds, what Jesus is also saying right now is, before you win, let's take one step back, all right? Mark is saying this. Listen. Listen, and then it says, consider, right, with the measure you use. Use what? What you hear. So don't only just hear. Because we hear, then the head become big, right? Don't do anything. We need to let that light shine. Let's not be like the Pharisees, so to speak, know a lot. But when it comes to action, not in accordance to God's heart. It is interesting that this passage says that whoever has will be given more. Has what? What you hear, right? Light reveals the revelation of God. When God reveals something to us, now that we have it, if we use it, God's going to give us more. You know how many of us are guilty, of one point of our lives, you say, hey, how come I don't hear anything from God? God never say anything to me. God only speak to Pastor Selena. Never speak to me. Got it. Guilty. Actually, the answer is very simple. Whatever we hear, the measure that's been given to us, we've got to act on it. Because whatever we have, if we act on it, God gives us more. Last week we talked about how faith needs to be dynamic, right? And not dead faith, right? It needs to be dynamic faith, right? Dynamic faith responds. Faith and works must go together. If you say, I have faith, and then we don't act, nothing happens. After a while, you sit down and say, hey, what happened to my faith? That's exactly what's going to happen to you, If you have faith to do something, and then you restrict yourself, hold yourself back, maybe next time, After a while, you look back and say, hey, what happened to that, dynamic faith that I used to have before? I could travel the world and conquer and do anything for Jesus, die, never mind. But now I have to think twice. What happened? Answer very simple only. If we are honest with ourselves, a lot of times it's because the revelation comes. We don't act on it. The little that we have, when we don't act on it, that is taken away. It's like you light a lamp and put it under a bowl. What happens if you light a lamp and put it under a bowl? The fire dies. Useless. It doesn't burn anymore. The light is useless. And that which is useless, obviously, is taken away. And so we need to hear what God is saying and respond to it. We need to hear the revelation that He has given to us and respond to that. Same parable. I want to go on. This is found in Luke. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 verse 33. Luke 11 33. No one lights a lamp, puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Verse 34. Your eye is the lamp to your body. When the eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when they are bad, your whole body is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you. You are the light of the world. And in these three gospels, three things are brought up. The hands, we got to act. The ears, we got to hear and use whatever we hear. And now, Jesus, using the same parable, he talks about the eyes. The eyes being the lamp. The entry point for what's happening in our body. If the eyes are good, the whole body is lighted up. If the eyes are bad, if the lamp is bad, you can't light anything up. If you have a bad lamp, if the oil lamp is leaking or whatever, you're not going to have light for very long. And Jesus says, your eyes is a lamp. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. What we see, how we see things, determines how we respond. You walk out of this place, and we see, for example, a person, you go to Penang Road, you see this, a person, homeless person lying around begging. You and I can see the same thing. But how we see it makes a difference to what happens inside of us. Are we ready to see things from God's perspective? that makes a difference. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Yeah. There's this guy got beaten up and left there for dead. A Levite comes along and he crosses over the other side and he walks on. A Samaritan comes along and he does a totally different thing. Why? Both of them saw the same thing. Now, I imagine that this guy who got beaten up, the Bible says left for dead, right? Is not moving around and crying out, hey, help me, you know. Because if he had done that, I would want to think, that the Levite would have responded. But he walks there, this priest comes along and he says, hey, this one dead body, you know. So what he saw, dead body, don't touch. Touch, I become unclean. You know, I cannot perform whatever duties that I'm supposed to perform and then I'll be ceremonially unclean. I've got to go through this process to clean myself up. So let's forget it. Let's just walk on. The Samaritan comes, sees a dead body. Or what he thinks is a dead body. Same thing that the Levite saw. He goes and checks it out. Perhaps there is hope. Okay? Perhaps there's life. How we perceive things lights or darkens what's inside of us. Because it determines how we respond. What we choose to see determines what will happen inside. The eyes are the windows. And so, it's not just hands, ears, eyes, a whole being. You are the light. What's light expected to do? Shine. You and I, we are expected to shine. How? You know, watch your eyes, watch your ears, watch your hands. Right? And coming back to the cleansing of the temple, right? Watch it. Why? Because that is expected of you and I. What would Jesus see when he comes in? You know, one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to come in all his glory, right? You know what he's going to do? The first thing he comes, he's going to check out his temple. Same thing that happened then. And the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? He's going to check out the temple. What is he going to find in us? Let's pause for a moment right now and say, and ask the Lord, Lord, what have I been doing with my hands? Because I'm supposed to do good deeds, right? Expected, and glorify you. People see, they will be directed. Again, two things. Revelation, direction. That's what light does. When people see what we do, what we say, what we put out on Facebook, there needs to be revelation and direction. That's what light does. Do they have a revelation of who God is? Are they directed then to where he is? What are we doing with our hands? What are we doing with our ears? What are we doing with what we hear? What are we doing with what we see? What do we choose to see? This is a year of change. Jesus, when he went to the temple, he responded. Because of the attitude that he saw, because of the atmosphere that was there, because of the authority that was given and not taken, because of the actions of the people. These four things, we need to look into our lives as well. What's our attitude? Because the Bible says that we are the temple. What are we doing with the authority given to us? These people in the temple were there to bless the others that had traveled a long distance, but it misused that authority. How would the atmosphere then? Selling, it was a marketplace, the Bible says. Didn't even have a picture of a temple. Jesus called it a market. I can imagine like Pasar Malam like that. Like people shouting for others to come and buy their goods. That was the atmosphere. What were the actions of these people? Exploitation. What about us? What about the temple that we have, that the Holy Spirit is supposed to dwell in? In fact, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in. How do we respond to Him? Let's bow our heads right now. As we bow our heads, perhaps the one thing that the Lord is showing us are some of the things that needs to be removed, that Jesus wants to come and say, you know, this is not supposed to be in my temple. And Jesus is saying, this is not supposed to be in your life, my life. You got to get rid of it. And He's coming and perhaps He's, you know, giving us a nudge. He's overturning the tables a little bit. And He's saying, you got to do something about this. Maybe for some of us here, we've been hearing the Lord, but we haven't been doing anything about it. And we need to wake up to what God is saying. We need to respond to Him and say, God, I hear You and I want to do something about it. And some of us perhaps need to say that. Because the more that we do, the more we respond to God, God is going to bless us and He's going to give us even more. That's kingdom economy, you know. Because God always says, you know what, you're supposed to grow 30 times, 60 times, 104. 34, 64, it's always growing. No matter where we are, no matter how young or old a Christian we are, there needs to be growth in our lives. And perhaps, if we look back the last couple of months, maybe the last couple of years, there hasn't been really growth in our life. And God is saying, I want to grow you. You need to hear and respond. Check your eyes. Because it gives light to your whole body. Father, I want to pray right now for each one of us that are here. I ask, O God, that Your Holy Spirit would come and teach us Your ways. That we will know how to respond to You. That we will know how to be the light of the world. And Lord, that when You look into our lives, You will not turn tables. But You will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Father, right now we want to come before You to ask God if there's anything that needs to be overturned. Lord, let us remove it right now. Help us to remove those things. Help us to arise, to hear You, and to respond to You, to see things from Your perspective, Lord. To do the things that You have called us to do, dynamic faith. Faith that responds with actions. That men will see our good deeds and glorify You. Not glorify us, but glorify You, God, who is in heaven. So Father, we pray that You'll change our hearts, change our lives. Work deep in our lives right now, we pray, as we surrender our lives to You afresh, in Jesus' name. Amen.